If you have your Bibles with you, will you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 17? 2 Chronicles chapter 17. I want to read the first 13 verses of that chapter. Jehoshaphat, his son, succeeded him as king and strengthened himself against Israel. He stationed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and put garrisons in Judah and in the towns of Ephraim that his father Asa had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years he walked in the ways his father David had followed. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. In the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, and Micaiah, to teach in the towns of Judah. With them were certain Levites, Shemaiah, Nathaniel, Zebadiah, Asael, Shemariamoth, Jehonathoth, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tob-Adonijah, and the priests Elishama and Jehoram. They taught throughout Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord. They went around to the towns of Judah and taught the people. The fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land surrounding Judah, so that they did not make war with Jehoshaphat. Some Philistines brought Jehoshaphat gifts and silver as tribute, and the Arabs brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 goats. Jehoshaphat became more and more powerful. He built forts and store cities in Judah and had large supplies in the towns of Judah. He also kept experienced fighting men in Jerusalem. Thus far this morning from the reading of God's word, and we trust that God will bless that reading to each of our hearts. The words of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14, verse 12, remind us of the danger of pride in our lives. We read there, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but in the end it leads to death." Many sincere followers of Jesus Christ find that after years of serving him, they begin to think that they can make their own decisions without consulting God. The archenemy, Satan, allows pride to creep into their lives and gain a foothold. And even when they are confronted with God's commands from his words, they seem to ignore it, and because they think, "My way is the right way. I can do it myself." Proverbs 16, verse 25, tells us of the outcome of such prideful thinking. The author of Proverbs writes, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Our scripture reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 gives us a story of two kings who thought their way was much better than God's way. In the end, it cost them dearly. They were defeated in battle, and one of them actually lost his life. But before we see how pride caused their destruction, look with me at the life of one of these kings, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. The record of his godly reign is given to us in 1 Chronicles 17, the passage we just read. Let me highlight again some of the significant details of his reign before he fell prey to pride and decided that my way is better than God's way. We read in verses 2 and 3 that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years, and that little phrase is key, in his early years, he walked in the ways his father David followed. He saw David as a good example, and he looked to him and said, "I want to be like David. I want to serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind and strength." We read later on that he didn't consult the Baals, which were a false god, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. Then in verse 6 we read that his heart was fully devoted to the Lord his God. A few verses later we read how Jehoshaphat decided that it's not just good enough for me to follow the Lord, but I want my people to follow the Lord as well. So he sent out officials to teach from the book of the law of the Lord throughout his kingdom. And as a result of the king's dedication, we read in verse 10 that the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land surrounding Judah, so that they did not make war with Jehoshaphat. He feared the Lord, he honored the Lord, and the Lord honored him. When we come to chapter 18, however, we find that God has blessed him with such wealth and great honor, but pride began to take hold in his life. He made a political alliance with the northern kingdom ruled by Ahab by giving his son in marriage to one of Ahab's daughters. And in doing that, he let down his guard and allowed Ahab's ungodly lifestyle, along with his evil wife Jezebel and the prophets of Baal, to begin to influence his life and his kingdom. Let me share with you how that happened through the story of one of the godly prophets in the northern kingdom, a man by the name of Micaiah. The old prophet of God sat all alone, deserted by all. The gray walls of his prison cell mirrored the darkness of the isolation that he felt. He had no contact with the outside world whatsoever. Life for him had not been easy. To be a prophet of the living God, especially in the kingdom of Israel, should have brought him honor and distinction. But King Ahab and his people were fickle and prone to worship other gods. His preaching that the people should repent and turn to the one true God, the living God of heaven, had finally got King Ahab angry with him and resulted in him being put in prison. Things may have been different for Micaiah if Ahab hadn't allowed his wicked wife Jezebel to influence him. And yet Micaiah knew in his heart that he had been appointed by God to proclaim his truth even to an ungodly king like Ahab. Although he was alone and spent much time alone in his cell, he had overheard the prison guards talking of how King Jehoshaphat of Judah had come to visit Ahab. Some thought of it as nothing more than a courtesy call, since Jehoshaphat's son had married Ahab's daughter. But others saw it differently. You see, there were rumors of war, of Ahab wanting to strike against Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, to take back an important city, the city of Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab was enraged that Ben-Hadad had not returned this city to him and fulfilled his promise. There were some speculation that Jehoshaphat may join his forces from Judah with Israel to attack Ben-Hadad and recapture the city. But Micaiah was hopeful that Jehoshaphat wouldn't commit himself to this ungodly alliance any further. If he could only speak to Jehoshaphat, he would tell him, go back home and don't get involved with Ahab. But he knew Ahab would never let that happen. His life as a prisoner would remain unchanged. He would remain the forsaken prophet of God in his prison cell until the day of his death. Micaiah let his mind drift away to what had happened 3 years earlier when he had been imprisoned by Ahab. But suddenly, his thoughts were interrupted as he heard one of the guards calling his name. Micaiah, Micaiah, get up, old man. The king wants you. Why are you calling me? Where are you taking me? Micaiah asked as the guards quickly hustled him out of his cell. Listen, Micaiah, and listen good, the guard said. I have a message from King Ahab. He has summoned you to appear before King Jehoshaphat and himself. it is extremely urgent. Jehoshaphat has agreed to support Ahab and joining him in attacking Ben-Hadad in Syria. But Jehoshaphat has insisted on hearing from one of God's prophets before they attack. Ahab tried to appease him by bringing in his 400 prophets of Baal, and they knew better than to disagree with the king. So as a man, all of them were united in telling Ahab to go and attack Ben-Hadad and that he would be victorious. They had even prophesied that the Lord would return Ramoth-Gilead into Ahab's hands. Yet, the guard continued, Jehoshaphat wasn't convinced that Ahab's prophets were really speaking on behalf of the Lord God of heaven. He requested to hear from a true prophet of the Lord. Ahab has reluctantly agreed to let him hear from you. But remember, Micaiah, Ahab hates you. He even told Jehoshaphat how much he despises you because you never prophesy anything good about him, only bad things that will happen to him. The guard continued, if Jehoshaphat had not insisted upon hearing from a true prophet of the Lord, you would remain in your cell until the day of your death. But Micaiah, now you have a chance for freedom. All you have to do is agree with Ahab's prophets that he will defeat Ben-Hadad, and you won't ever have to go back to that prison cell. You will be free, man, free. And that's the predicament this elderly prophet Micaiah found himself in as he approached the kings of Judah and Israel sitting at the gate of Samaria. King Ahab waited anxiously for this prophet of God. His frustration with Jehoshaphat of not being satisfied with the advice of his own prophets grew with each passing minute. He was king. The decision to go to war should be his and his alone. It should not be some prophet that he had locked up in prison. Yet here he sat, waiting impatiently for Micaiah. He knew how useless it would be to hear from this prophet of the Lord. Yet he knew he was not able to defeat Ben-Hadad without Jehoshaphat's troops helping him. Ahab's thoughts were suddenly interrupted by a shout from the crowd, "Here comes Micaiah!" And every eye turned and focused on the prophet as he was led toward the thrones of these two kings. With each step he took, it seemed that Ahab's hatred for this prophet grew more intense. This prophet had caused him nothing but trouble. Ahab thought, "I should have done away with him long ago." But now, Micaiah stood before him. He looked tired and helpless. 3 years of confinement had taken a tremendous toll on his life. But Ahab wondered, had they softened the spirit of this prophet? As King Ahab raised his right hand, the crowd grew silent. His piercing eyes showed his utter contempt for this aged prophet as he asked him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or should I refrain?" Silence seemed unbearable. And yet only a few seconds passed before Micaiah answered sarcastically, "Attack and be victorious, for they will be given into your hand." While the gathered crowd broke forth into shouts of victory, Ahab was infuriated. He knew Micaiah's answer was full of sarcasm. Ahab quickly silences the crowd, and sensing their king's displeasure, the crowd becomes quite somber. And Ahab turns to Micaiah and says to him, "How many times must I tell you to tell me nothing but truth in the name of the Lord. Micaiah, be truthful. And this time, there was no silence. The words came pouring forth from Micaiah's lips like a cascading river. He said, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. Ahab was enraged. He vented his anger on Jehoshaphat for insisting on hearing from a prophet of the Lord. But Micaiah was not finished. God had a further message for these two kings. And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the hosts of heaven standing on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will lure King Ahab, king of Israel, into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? And one suggested this, another that. And finally, a spirit came forth before the Lord and said, I will lure him. By what means? The Lord asked. He said, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets. And God said, you will succeed in luring him. Go and do it. So now, Ahab, God has put a lying spirit in the mouths of these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. Micaiah was barely finished delivering his message from the Lord when Zedekiah, one of the leading prophets of King Ahab, strode towards him and struck him on the cheek and accused him of not hearing from the Lord at all. Somewhat stunned from the blow and the accusation, Micaiah gains his composure and he issues a warning against Zedekiah's future judgment. But Ahab has had enough. He will not have this prophet of God spreading doom and gloom among his troops. So he commands the guards to return Micaiah to his prison cell and feed him sparingly with bread and water until he returns. And as the guard grabs Micaiah's arm to lead him away, the prophet turns and issues one final warning to King Ahab. He says to him, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. And then Micaiah spoke to the assembled crowd and called them to be his witnesses as he said, mark my words, all you people. Having spoken the truth of God that he had laid on his heart, Micaiah is led back to his prison cell, never to be heard from again. And although forgotten by men, he had been faithful in delivering God's message. King Ahab, so full of pride, so bound and determined to do things his own way, rejects Micaiah's advice and prepares for battle against Ben-Hadad and the Syrians. His pride leads him to devise a scheme where he thinks that he will protect his own life and ensure that Micaiah's words that were prophesied against him will never be fulfilled. He convinces Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, to wear his royal robes into battle as king, while Ahab will dress as a common soldier. He realizes Ben-Hadad's forces would seek first to attack the king, and if they kill the king, the forces will be demoralized and they will scatter. But why would Jehoshaphat willingly participate in such a scheme? I am puzzled by that. But you know, pride can cause a person to lose all common sense. And as the battle begins, we find Ahab's plan working out perfectly. Ben-Hadad's forces spot Jehoshaphat dressed in royal robes and go after him. They think he is the king of Israel. And suddenly realizing his dangerous position, Jehoshaphat cries out, and the Lord causes Ben-Hadad's forces to stop attacking him. foolish pride in thinking that he could go along with a man who thought his way was right. That almost cost him his life. King Ahab, on the other hand, was not nearly as fortunate. A stray arrow from an enemy soldier found a spot in his armor that was unprotected, and it caused a grievous wound, a wound that would eventually lead to death. Ahab refused to leave the battle, so they propped him up in his chariot until sunset, and then he died. The victory promised by Ahab's false prophets had ended in defeat and failure, while Micaiah's prophecy was fulfilled. The soldiers from Israel and Judah were exactly like Micaiah prophesied, sheep without a shepherd, and learning of Ahab's death, they fled back to their homes. As we began this message, we looked at two verses from Proverbs. Chapter 14, verse 12 reminds us, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And Proverbs 16, 25 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. King Jehoshaphat began in the early years of his reign to rule the right way. He feared God. He honored God. He taught his people to honor God. And God blessed him. And as a result, his kingdom had peace until he made that disastrous alliance with King Ahab. He forgot to seek God's wisdom. And he began to think, I can make my own decisions. It almost seemed that he thought God would continue to bless him regardless of what he did. And as a king, Jehoshaphat should have known the message that Moses wrote about in Deuteronomy chapter 8, 17 and 18, where he says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has gotten me this wealth, has produced this position of honor for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Verse 4 of our scripture passage in 2 Chronicles 18 almost seems as an afterthought of Jehoshaphat's part. It's almost as if he's saying, well, since I made this alliance with Ahab, I better consult with God to get him to approve what I have done. When Ahab initially refused Jehoshaphat's request to hear from a prophet of the Lord, Jehoshaphat protested slightly. He said, I still want to hear from a true prophet. I don't believe what your prophets are saying. But when he heard God's message from godly Micaiah, it seemed Jehoshaphat was now afraid to speak up and agree with him. Initially, at the end of verse 7, Jehoshaphat defends Micaiah when Ahab says, he never speaks anything good to me, only bad. Jehoshaphat said, Ahab, don't say that about him. He's a man of God. But now, having heard God's message and sensing the anger of Ahab, Jehoshaphat continues to give his assent to the battle. The plan of these two kings seems totally illogical to us. But you know, when God's way is replaced by man's way, pride gains a major foothold in a person's life. Jehoshaphat had placed man's plans above the plans of the living God and the word of the living God. Ahab's plan to disguise himself for battle even seemed right to Jehoshaphat. He saw nothing wrong being in the position of prominence as he led the troops into battle. I think Jehoshaphat may have thought to himself, well, Ahab's just going to dress as a common soldier. I'm going to be the man in charge. I'm going to be the one who leads our troops to victory, and everybody will praise me as a result of it. And even when he heard from Micaiah, God's prophet, his pride kept him from believing God's way is better than my way. I believe this incident is included in the scriptures as a key lesson for us. Many people today are like King Jehoshaphat. They began well. They honored God. They served him. They sought to please him in everything that they did. But somewhere along the line, they allowed pride to creep into their lives. They began to think of themselves as being responsible for their own achievements and success. And they would only consult with God to soothe their conscience. After they make their own decisions, then they ask God's blessing upon them. They may even know the teaching of the Word of God, not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, but they go ahead with their own thoughts and their own plans because their way seems to be right to them. God has placed a distant second in their lives as far as obeying his commands are concerned. Many other people seem to think that they know the right way to gain God's approval and inherit eternal life. Their way of doing good works, of contributing to help other people, trying to live a decent life, seems to be the right thing for them to do. They ignore the clear teaching of the Word of God, which tells them that God has provided the only way for us to gain eternal life through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." But they think their own way will be the right way. Whether they are kind to their neighbors, whether they give to charity, whether they attend church, whether they read the Bible. But they ignore Jesus Christ and refuse to bow their knee to him. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that God's way through Jesus Christ is the right way. Acknowledging him as Lord and Savior of our lives is the first step in making sure that we do things the right way. When we align our wills with his, the way will not only seem to be right, but it will be right. But many people are like these two kings, Ahab and Jehoshaphat. I think both of them knew the right way, but both of them ignored it and eventually rejected it. If you're still trying to run your life in the way that seems right to you, I urge you to learn this lesson from King Jehoshaphat. The way that seems right to you will lead to failure and ultimately death and eternal separation from God. If that is your situation, I would urge you, repent of your pride, give up your self-effort, and rely on God to lead you in the right way, the way everlasting. Amen.